I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. The 47th chapter of the prophecy of Ezekiel. Two verses. The verse 5 and the verse 8. Afterward he measured 1,000. And it was a river that could not pass over. That I could not pass over. For the waters were risen. Waters to swim in. A river that could not be passed over. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. This 47th chapter of Ezekiel's prophecy is a potted history of the whole church of Jesus Christ under the guise of vision and prophecy. Behold this river. Behold its source. Behold this river. Behold its spread. Behold this river. Behold its sovereignty. Behold this river. And behold its salvation. When our Lord commenced his ministry, it was in a very, very small way indeed. He talked personally, face to face, with some disciples. Men who, by the standards of education at that time, were unlearned and ignorant men. He also talked to some of the rabbis, who were very learned and very self-important. Through their learning. But if we don't read about the rabbis becoming fishers of men, but we read about the fishermen becoming fishers of men. The first stream of Christianity was very small indeed and immensely sparse. It was hardly a rivulet. Its hearers thought they could dam it up and keep that little stream from growing. But it could not be held back. Its waters began to gush forth. All attempts to stop it were totally in vain. Age after age noted its advancement and its increasing torrent that could not be weakened. It became an almighty torrent, swelling like the deluge of Noah's day. For did not the Lord say, For the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. What a picture are these holy waters that still were holy water. Waters to swim in. Waters which cannot be passed over. It commenced with a tiny stream. It was so tiny that it couldn't even really wet the souls of those that traversed it. And then it increased. It had just enough power at the beginning to go under the threshold of the great door of the temple. It started in secret behind the door, and it came out under the door, a very small spate of water indeed. But then it grew. It widened. It deepened. Until there was water enough to the ankles. And then it deepened even more. And there were waters to the loins. And then it deepened more. And there were waters to the knees. And then it deepened more. And there were waters that could not be passed over. It rises higher and drowns the hills. It has neither shore nor bound. Now, if we search in those waters to find our sins can ne'er be found. There's a great hymn in our book which speaks of the love of God, and it says this, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee." I want to call your attention this morning to some of the great properties of this mighty river. First of all, let me say it is inexhaustible in its source. Its source can never be drained dry. There is never any scarcity to the supply of these waters. Did not Christ say that if you drink of the water that I shall give of you, it will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting life? Where does this inexhaustible source arise? From whence is it supplied? How long shall it flow? How much shall it continue to heal all who touches this miracle stream? How high will it rise until it summits? This great stream had a hidden source which no human eye could see. The source was secreted. It rose behind closed doors. It ran from the right side down at the south side of the altar in the temple. And it was discovered as its stream crossed the threshold under the great door of the temple. In order to keep his feet dry, the prophet was brought by the Lord himself. You compare chapter 46:1 and 46:20 and chapter 47:2. Then he was handed over to a man with a line in his hand. This word for line is the only place where it is used in the whole Bible. It is a Hebrew word, K-A-V. And it is never used anywhere else in the Bible. Because there is only one line that can measure the extent of that water. And that one line is in the hand of this man who holds it on the commandments of God. We must ever turn back and remember that the waters of the gospel and of the church that preaches the gospel are inexhaustible. God supplies not some of our needs. God supplies all of our needs. To fathom its beginnings is easy. It only wet the soles of the prophet's feet. But its final end, increased so much and continued to increase so much that it was a river that could not be passed over. The greatest river that ever flowed in this planet is the river of the gospel. And I tell you, no man can pass over that huge stream that flows today for the cleansing of the sinner in the blood of the Lamb. The dribble which at the first could only run under the threshold of the temple door became this great waterway, this almighty river that could not be passed over. Having said it is inexhaustible in its source, let me say to you, it is inexplorable in its fate. Where, oh where, is the depths which created a fate so unexplorable and supplied a river full that could not even be measured? The content of ocean piled on ocean, piled on ocean, is in this great river of God. The dribble became a flow. The flow became a stream. The stream becomes a river. And then it takes over a sea. What sea was that? The Dead Sea. The greatest grave on the map. The Dead Sea, you know, is a grave. It was where Sodom and Gomorrah were buried. And there never was any life about it. It was dead. I remember my first visit to that Dead Sea. That huge expanse of water that was so heavy that you couldn't drown in it. Good place to learn how to swim in the Dead Sea, because you can't drown because of the buoyancy of the water with the salt in it. It was a great grave. But God is an answer to the graves of the sins of man. And what's God's answer? This tiny stream that started beside the altar of God. You will notice that is the only clue that we have where it started. It says it started at the altar. Oh, what a stream started one day at Calvary's cross when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, shed his blood for our revenge, for our redemption. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. This river is unexplorable in its speed. There is no stint in the gospel of our Savior. Christ bestows His gifts abundantly. This week, I had a man came to do some work in our home. And he said to me, "I am highly honored," he said, "Mr. Paisley, to be in your home today." I said, "Thank you." He said, "My own whole family owes their salvation to you." He said, "You were having gospel meetings as a young boy, and my father said, to our surprise, he said, 'You don't know where I'm going tonight.'" And he said, "We were sitting at the table." He said, "I'm going to a gospel meeting." And we all laughed, for my father didn't go to gospel meetings. "Yes," he said, "it's the final meeting of Ian Paisley's gospel meetings in this area, and I'm going to go and hear them." And he said, "My father went and you preached a sermon on 'The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved.'" And my father responded to the appeal, and he got saved. And we all got saved. The whole family all came to Christ. I want to tell you there's power in this mighty water that flows from Calvary's cross. And if you're a poor, sin-sick soul in this meeting, and you've tried the broken cisterns of the world and they've failed you and you're miserable, praise God, there's water here that can slake your thirst forever. "For he that drinketh of the water of life shall never, ever thirst again." Oh yes, this bounty is insurmountable. This largeness cannot be measured. The bestowals are not only mighty, but they're miraculous. The grace of God is incomprehensible. What God can do. He gives His gifts on a royal scale, and thank God, after we've received them all, we can say, still, there's more to follow. More and more. More and more. Still, there's more to follow. I love that verse in Deuteronomy 32:14, when Moses tells of all the blessings of God, and he says, "Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape." Oh, what a feast our Lord provides in this great, unexplorable spate of the waters of the gospel. But if it is true, and it is, that it is inexhaustible at its source, and unexplorable at its spate, it is inexpressible in its strength. Oh, what strength is in this great river of God. Its strength is inexpressible. It is strong. And even though it was a dribble, it pushed its way under the door and over the threshold of the very temple of God. It is strong as it brings its flow with it down the temple steps and changes from a small little stream onto an ever-swelling river. It is strong as its waters increase, first to the ankles, then to the knees, and then to the loins. It is strong when it is transformed into a river whose width cannot be measured, whose length cannot be measured, whose depth cannot be measured, whose height cannot be measured. What a deluge it is. That water is the master of all situation and is never the servant of human circumstances. Who can speak adequately of its almighty strength? of its indubitable power. It is a river all glorious and all conquering. Its strength lies in its cleansing power. You remember Naaman, the leper. No one could cure him, but the healing waters of the Jordan River cured the leper. Oh, what millions of Naamans have been cleansed in this stream that I'm talking about today. Its strength resides in its refreshing power. The worn out soul, the tired wayfarer, can be revived at this cooling stream. And many times have we come to it and slaked our thirst and gone away refreshed and blessed of God. Its strength is in its medical power. The salty wastes of humanity's sinfulness can be healed with the health that is in this water. All may live for Christ has died. Its strength is deathless. Its immortality is brought to birth in the sinful heart by a miracle of God. This water causes a new birth in the soul of the vilest sinner and makes him a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. It is within the soul that which springs up into everlasting life. But it is also inexplicable in its secret. You see, for years, the Dead Sea blighted the Holy Land. It left the curse of Sodom and Gomorrah upon it. The resulting salt resulted in death. Lifelessness is stamped all over that whole country where this great dead graveyard is. Death was stamped on the river. Death was stamped on the sea. Death was stamped on the whole vegetation. Death was stamped on the whole landscape. Here was death. And death in every realm. But God does not leave reprobate sinners to go to hell. He does not leave the Dead Sea to be the grave forever of the whole of humanity's millions. This Dead Sea in this chapter, for the first time, is linked with a river of life. How will it be linked? By the river of the healing waters. As brands from the burning, God will lead the partakers of the Dead Sea to rivers of living, life-giving, and healing waters. Will God abandon all our race to the devil? Will he have his church abandon his function of salting the earth? I do not believe it. I tell you, there is to be a link made by Almighty grace between the temple at Jerusalem and the very site of Sodom and Gomorrah. A silver stream is yet to traverse the space between the throne of the Most High God and the foulness of the Dead Sea. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abide. God's mercy triumphs over judgment. God's righteousness conquers all sin. It shall be said on earth, and you and I will sing it in heaven. Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Blessed be his name, that to the very chief of sinners this life stream has flowed, and it will continue to flow till time shall be no more. Who shall diminish this flood? Not even he that glorieth to drink up Jordan at a draught. Who can divert it? It cannot be turned by the will of man. Who can destroy this saving force? Not even the Dead Sea itself is able to contend against the healing energy of this wondrous river. Let us begin to sing the song whose streams make glad the city of God. Let our spirits break out, for the waters shall be healed. This is the inexplicable secret of the holy waters that flow from God and from the Lamb. He has opened in the house of David a fountain for sin and for all uncleanness. But finally, it is the inexorable in its success. It is inexorable in its success. The healing waters heal the death that reigned for thousands, for hundreds of years, for centuries. It healed the Dead Sea. Look at the return of Ezekiel. He walks along the river. He tests the depth of the water. The water shows up the barrenness of the land that is utterly and totally lifeless. Every step took the prophet where? To the great grave of the Dead Sea. Then as he returns, having reached a point where the healing waters were so relentless in success that the whole barrenness was given to fruitfulness, all was changed. Look at the trees by the side of this river. They all were trees of paradise. For the tree in paradise, the tree of life, bears fruit every month. These were trees that bore fruit every month. Everything about Christ is for you, dear sinner friend. His sonship is for you. He wants to make you a son of God. His deity is for you. As God became man, so that we might become what? Partakers of his divine nature. His manhood is for us, because he has become one of us, so that as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, we may be united in him. His life on earth is for us. He has lived on earth and woven his sinless living, a righteousness that justifies me from all my iniquities. Justice cannot point one finger at me because I'm clad in the righteousness of Christ. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious praise. Ah, but my friend, his death on the cross was for us. He died for us. First drop of blood he shed. Where was it? It was as a child, a baby of 8 days old, when he was circumcised. What was circumcision? It was the stamp that the person circumcised obeyed God's law and tied himself to be obedient to the law's commandments. Christ tied himself in the first shedding of his blood as a babe, that he would live for me, and he would obey the law for me, and he would keep the commandments for me, and he would make me a robe of righteousness that would take me into heaven. And thank God, what he did as a babe 8 days old, he fulfilled. And on the cross, what did he shout? Finish! And the work was done. What did he do at the cross? He put the hem to the garment. What did the woman touch who needed healing? The hem of the garment. It's the finished work of Christ that saves the soul. His death on the cross is for us. Thank God I can say, He died for me, my Lord and King. And what is more, we can go even farther and we can say His lying in the tomb was for me. We don't need to dread anymore the awful sepulchre. He rose for us. Death cannot hold us in the tomb. Jesus broke the tomb forever for His people. He ascended into heaven for us. And I was thinking what He did. You know what He did? He took the key out of the door so it could never be locked ever against you. Heaven's door is almost always open. Go and read the book of Revelation. The door is open. They never close the gates. Jesus opened them forever. He lives today in heaven and He prays for us. Before you were out of bed this morning, when you were still asleep, Jesus was praying for you. That's what keeps me going in my life. I know the Lord's praying for me. I like the people of God to pray for me. I love to hear the children pray for me because they have faith and have no doubts. But thank God Jesus is praying for His people. Do you think any ill is going to betide you if Jesus is praying for you? You might say that ills have come upon me. No, there weren't ills. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I took up an old book this week that I bought over 47 years ago. And I read these words in it. O heaven, the land of perfect lasting bliss, the peaceful home of all who know the Lord. How bright thy lovely mansion seemed to us when torn with pain and racked with heartfelt grief. We traveled through this wilderness of woe, but no tears are there. No aching hearts are there. No darkness there. No heaving sighs are there. No tempter there. No sinful thoughts are there. No death is there. No parting times are there. No guilt is there. No fears nor doubts are there. But peace is there, and cheerful hearts are there, and light is there, and holy thoughts are there, and Christ is there, and joyful praise is there. Eternal bliss and joys untold are there. There are bright crowns of life for the souls redeemed. There are golden harps always in tune. For those who have been taught to praise their God, there are white robes washed in the Savior's blood. For those who have believed in heaven and earth, there are palms of victory for all. For all who fought the battles of the Lord below shall reign with Him on high. Do you ever get an itch in your feet for heaven? Well, I do many a time. I long to be there. To be there. To be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? But God says to me, your work is not done. Your race is not run. Your course is not finished. You must stay on earth until I call you home. So although we have an itch in our feet for heaven, we shouldn't be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We should be down on the battlefield fighting the Lord's battles and praise God, winning the Lord's victory. Aren't you glad you're saved today? Aren't you glad you're on your way to heaven? Aren't you glad that Christ has brought you to the waters and healed your soul? Did you notice something else about those waters? They were the best fishing waters ever fished in. I went out one day as a boy with another great fisherman. And he caught 14 fish and I caught none. And I came home totally humiliated. But my, you dip your hook into this stream and you'll get fishes great and small. And you'll never look like a cod yourself. I tell you what a fishing stream is this. Fish on every side. May the Lord bless us all to love heaven and love heaven's King. And to look for the day when we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. You have loved ones there, haven't you? I have. Many loved ones are there in that city of God. We're going to join up with them one day at the river of God. When the saints go marching in, I'm going to be one of that number when the saints go marching in. What about you, friend? Have you peace in your heart? Have you the cleansing of blood in your soul? Do you know him whom to know is life everlasting? Oh, if not, come now to him. Call upon his name. He will save you. Hallelujah. He will save you now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the good word of the Lord. We thank thee for the sweetness of that word. And we pray that you'd bless it to our souls. And may no one leave this meeting outside Christ. May we all leave this meeting trusting in the Savior. May thy grace and thy mercy and peace be with those that go and be with those that remain around thy sweet and lovely table for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.